Heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ, where we can assemble together to learn your Word and to receive mutual encouragement, edification. And Father, we pray, Father, that you might help the believers here concentrate on the teaching of Scripture. I pray that they might receive with humility the ingratitude Word of God, which is able to save their souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. And in this chapter, we have Job's discourse on wisdom. Job's discourse on wisdom. Now, let's take a look at the outline Bible. And we see that this chapter, according to Wilmington, is divided into three sections. In Job 28, verses 1 through 11. Okay, Job 28, it's 22. 28:1. Try again. We'll wait on here. Here we go. Okay. Wilmington divides this chapter into three sections. First of all, we have in verses 1 through 11, finding valuable things. Job notes how humans have amazing ways to find and extract valuables from the earth. But beginning in verse 12, he says that wisdom cannot be found or bought. Even though many precious minerals and jewels can be dug out of the earth, wisdom cannot be found or bought. Wisdom is far more valuable than precious metals and stones. It cannot simply be discovered by people or bought for a price. Ultimately, at the end of the chapter, we see that God knows where wisdom is hidden. In verses 22 through 28, God knows where to find wisdom. And he summarizes in the last verse of the chapter, the fear of the Lord is true wisdom, to forsake evil is real understanding. And so we look at verse 1 and we see that surely there is mine for silver in a place where gold is found. And then we continue reading down to verse 12. Look at verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And so the 11 verses are moving toward the conclusion. You know, men searches out the recesses of the earth for precious minerals, but where can wisdom be found in verse 12? And then we finally moved all the way down to summary verses toward the end of the chapter when we see that God knows where it is found. Verse 23, God understands its ways, he knows its place. And he goes down to verse 27, God knows where wisdom is found and God has declared wisdom in verse 27. And then verse 28, man is to receive wisdom by fearing the Lord. Behold, the fear of the Lord is, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And so we need to connect the dots and get the flow of this chapter here. And we look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver, her gain more than fine gold. Now, verse 1 says, there is a mine for silver in a place where gold is refined. But in contrast to the value of silver and gold, wisdom is far more valuable than silver and gold. And therefore, we should seek it, search it out. And we find it in the Scripture. We find it in God himself, who has revealed himself through the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 19, we have a companion discourse on wisdom in Proverbs. So I would take chapter 8 of Proverbs as a companion chapter with this chapter it needs to be studied. Both should be studied side by side. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the path meets. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Think about this. This is public places. Wisdom is crying out in the open. Wisdom is not crying out in some hidden recess or some hidden corner. Wisdom is crying out in the public marketplace, in the public square. She cries out to you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones who understand prudence, you fools, be of understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, first thing we know about wisdom is we need to shun wickedness. And that's exactly what Job says at the end of the chapter. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. So this pairs with what Proverbs says here in verse 7. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Now, wisdom is easy to understand when you're following the Lord. It's easily acquired when you seek God. But when you're not seeking God, there's nowhere you can find it. It's available. It's not like it's hidden, but it's found in the Lord. For wisdom is far better than what? Rubies. And we will see rubies mentioned in the book of Job, or chapter 28 of Job, as one of the precious minerals that men seek for and digs out. But wisdom is even better, more valuable than rubies. And all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. There's no other material possession that can be compared to acquiring wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and found out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now again, another element that we see at the end of the book of Job 28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And the proverb writer says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Exactly what Job is saying here. Pride and arrogance in the evil way, in the perverse mouth I hate. If you want to be wise, you need to turn away from evil. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, how great of a degree you receive at, you know, various colleges or universities. You will not find wisdom there. You'll ultimately find wisdom as you seek the Lord and turn from wickedness. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I am strength. By me kings reign, rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Again, it's not like wisdom's trying to hide itself. It's the problem is that man runs away from God and his counsels, and that's why man cannot find wisdom. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. There's blessing for seeking God's wisdom. So, Job here again, back to 28, he mentions at the beginning of the chapter four metals, four precious metals. The most valuable would be gold, and then silver. So he mentions silver and gold in verse 28 verse 1. And then verse 2, he mentions iron. Iron is taken from the earth. And then copper. So we have those four precious metals, gold, silver, iron, and copper. Now, he also mentions later on in the chapter, we have precious jewels. And we have seven of them listed in this chapter. I'll just mention them. We have sapphire mentioned in verse 6 and in verse 16. Its stones are the sources of sapphires. We have the onyx stone, spelled O-N-Y-X, found in verse 16. Verse 16. Crystals found in verse 17. Now, some of these will vary depending on your translations. We're going to look at one of the stones, and you have several different translations, but you know, you may have a different translation here, but this is New King James. Crystal is found in verse 17. Now, coral, this is where you have a variance of translations here. in verse 18 in the New King James actually can be translated pearls, and a particular type of pearl that was very valuable. So coral there, that which is found in the ocean of value. Quartz is the next precious stone found in verse 18. It's a semi-precious stone mentioned there. Rubies found in verse 18. And this can also be translated pearls. I think the New American Standard translates it pearls, or even we'll see that might be pink pearls that's possibly mentioned there in that passage, which was rare, that was found in the Red Sea area. Topaz is the seventh stone mentioned, found in verse 19. So we have four precious metals and seven precious stones mentioned in this section here. Now, looking here looking at verse 2, we see iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Verse 3, man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. You know, I think when I was reading this passage, I was thinking about coal. In the area where I grew up, the main industries were steel mill. My dad worked in the steel mill and coal mining. He worked at both occupations. He started out as a coal miner, and then he, after World War II, joined the steel mill industry. And here, think about the coal miners who had to go back into the dark places of the earth to dig out coal. Here, though, we have iron ore that is dug out of the dark places of the earth. But here, though, man puts an end to darkness. He has a way to light up those dark areas. And this is reflected, by the way, in the translation, NLT translation. Let's take a look at verse 3 in the NLT. They know how to shine light in the darkness. So these miners using lamps or lights, so what they had back in those days, know how to light up the areas of darkness. They explore the farthest regions of the earth as they search in the dark for ore. So they dig down deep in the dark places below the earth. And they search out every, we could say, nook and cranny or every corner for the valuables that they seek. And I think the implication is that we should do this so as well. Man makes much effort to seek out valuables in the heart of the earth, in the dark places of the earth. Should not man seek the greatest valuable of all? Wisdom. Man should seek it and search it out. And several verses in line with that, certainly again at the end of the chapter in verses 27, 28, we'll read that again. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out, reference to God. And the man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is that is wisdom. Depart from evil is understanding. A New Testament passage in Acts 17, 11. We have here Paul on Mars Hill, and Paul speaks about, or I don't think this is Mars Hill here, this is the Bereans. The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures. They search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. There's a lot of gold nuggets in the Word of God, but you have to dig for them. You have to find them. You have to search them out. And the Noberians did so. They went back and forth in the text looking for God's precious truths. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. Proverbs 14, verse 6. Take a look at that. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Think about that. A scoffer, he searches for wisdom, but he doesn't find it. Now, you ever think about very brilliant people that search in various religions of the world for truth and for wisdom? And they can never find it because they reject the one source of wisdom, God and His Word. But knowledge, notice this, knowledge is easy to him who understands. For those of us who know the truth, the knowledge acquired is easy to find. It's not hidden. And I think that passage, in thy light we see light. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth, to light it up for us. And we're walking in fellowship, that truth will be lit up to our souls, and we'll find those nuggets of wisdom in the Word of God. Now, another thing we see about wisdom is not only that it should be searched out, but I think wisdom should be valued. Wisdom should be valued. How much do we value wisdom? If man makes all those efforts to dig out things from the earth that they consider valuable, then do we place a value? We will not search the scriptures, first and foremost, if we do not consider them valuable. We will not spend time in the Word unless we see God's wisdom as precious. And therefore, I think the first thing in our understanding is we need to see how valuable the Word of God is. Even before we're exhorted to search one, you remember the lady who lost the, the parable of the lost son and the lost coin, and the lady who lost her dowry. Really, the coin wasn't simply, he lost a quarter in the house, and the coin was very valuable to this lady, and she searched everywhere, and then she finally found it. She searched diligently, and she rejoiced and told her friends and told her neighbors about the coin that she found. It was once lost and now is found. And what about the Word of God? Do we consider it valuable? I think we do not appreciate the Scripture, and that's why we don't spend time in it. That's why we don't compare Scripture with Scripture. And therefore, we have to realize that if this is truly God's Word, then nothing can be compared of value to it. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And then we need to also search Scripture. Let's go look at 2 Timothy. Find it. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's diligence in seeking and searching out the word of God. So men search every dark place for iron ore. They even go into the shadow of death. They sometimes they risk their lives in doing so and searching out wealth. And so the key here is search and seek. Let me read you a quote here from Tom Constable. People have been extremely clever and industrious in exploring, discovering, and extracting Earth's richest physical resources. Nonetheless, they have not been able to do so with what is even more essential to their welfare, namely wisdom. The reason for this is that wisdom does not lie hidden in the earth, but in the person of God. The key to obtaining that wisdom is orientating oneself properly toward God. And so when we're walking in fellowship, then wisdom can be easily acquired. When we're not, then it's hard and impossible to find. Now verse 4 further describes man's effort to dig out and search out these precious things. He breaks open a shaft away from people and places forgotten by feet, going boldly where no man has gone before. We think about outer space, but think about in the heart of the earth, going boldly where no foot has ever tread before. And notice, they hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. And this is probably referring to men digging deep recesses in the earth and hanging down off of ropes to dig out those jewels. They didn't have the sophisticated mining equipment that we have today, and so they had to lower these men down with ropes in these holes, and they had to dig them out, dig out those jewels hanging from ropes. The NLT has this: they sink a mine shaft into the earth, far from where anyone lives. And so no one lives down there, and they sink it deep down. They descend on ropes down into that shaft, swinging back and forth. Now, verse 5 says, as for the earth above, from it comes bread. And so the earth above is, bread comes, meaning that grain is planted, and from grain we make bread. And so there's the land above is prosperous, but the opposite is true in the sense of underneath the earth, it's turned up as by fire. While vegetation grows on the surface, below miners turned over the earth upside down, meaning they expose the inside of mountains. Lacking explosives and pneumatic hammers, ancient miners would crack the rock by heating it with fire. So they heat it with fire, and that's how they crack the rock down below. Those rocks are turned up as they heat it with fire. Now, containing in the heart of the earth, we have stones. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. Precious stones are brought forth from the earth's bowels. Song chapter 19, verse 10. Song chapter 19, verse 10. Get it? The word of God is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. The word of God is more valuable than gold or gold dust or sapphires or precious stones. Now, the sapphire stone is a precious stone, and it's referenced in many places in the scripture, including Exodus 24, verse 10. This would be the pavement floor of God's throne room, depicted there as having sapphire. Sapphire stones vary from ultramarine color in color to dark violet blue. Dark violet blue sapphire stones. Verse 7 says, the bird does not know its path, nor has the falcon eye seen it. From above, no bird of the air has seen these recesses in the earth. The birds of prey have not roamed on its territory. They have been kept from it. The proud lions have not trodden upon it, verse 8. Nor has the fierce lion passed over it. The proud lions would literally be the son of pride, or great lions. The son of pride. The fierce lions would be lions on the prowl. Prowling lions. So birds that fly in the air and lions that go back and forth on the top of the earth's surface have not seen these places. Verse 9, he puts his hand on the flint, and this going back to men's effort here to cut through the earth. He overturns the mountains at its base. So man cuts into the Rocky Mountains, and not the ones in California. But man cuts into mountains of rock and digs through those rocks and overturns the mountains at his roots. I think about, in our American history, the Chinese workers who dug through various mountains area. Of course, they had dynamite back then, but even then, very dangerous. Many people lost their lives in building the Transcontinental Railroad and cutting through mountainous areas. Here, men dig out various areas of rock and overturn mountains at its base. The roots mean the bases of these mountains. Verse 10, he cuts out channels or paths in the rock, and his eye sees every precious thing. Here again, we have the process of mining. Channels are hollow shafts dug out for mining. So these hollow shafts are dug out, and they illuminate, or they bring to men's light jewels, certain precious things, the various elements of ore and precious jewels that we see here in this chapter. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15. Okay. There is a gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Again, comparing the word of God to precious jewels. Verse 11, he dams up the stream for trickling. What is hidden he brings forth to light. Now, initially reading this at first value, I thought about the gold miners, how they panned for gold and they dammed up the various streams. But this is referring to the heart of the earth. Some may say that this is the miners defended themselves against flooded mines. That was a danger. Mines would flood with water, and therefore they would have to dam it up and find out the source of the streams that would flood the mines. That's possible. But later scholars believe that this word means explore rather than bind up. And so the idea is miners try to find the source of water. And the sources of rivers naturally lie underground. And while the miners have little interest in exploring them for their own sake, their subterranean activity leads them to such hidden phenomenon. So they're searching out for the source of water. Now, let's take a look at, of course, notice what is hidden, he brings forth the light. I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ who came into a dark world to bring light. In John chapter 3, verse 19, John 3:19, Jesus Christ came as a light of the world. And he says, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. What's the problem then? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And that's the issue. Men embrace the darkness. The light's available. The light's freely available. But men want to hide in the darkness instead of the light. And you know, God knows everything about us. He brings to light the hidden things of darkness. And he even knows what's in the dark part of our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, at the judgment seat of Christ, he will bring to light those hidden things of darkness. In 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So having said all this, leading up to verse 12, we see that all these precious things can be found through diligent search and digging. But verse 12 says, but where can wisdom be found? Where on earth can wisdom be found? Is it in a place? Is it in a rock? And I also would say this, is it on a mountaintop? Think about that. See, some people think that they can commune with nature and wisdom can be found out there. Is it on a golf course on Sunday morning? Is that where wisdom is found? Where can wisdom be found? And people think it's a particular place as far as on the earth. Where is the place of understanding? Where is its location? Well, ultimately, as we said before, it's in God. In verses 23 and 27, 28, God is the source of wisdom, and that's where you need to look. If you're beginning your search, you need to begin with God. And then look at the scripture that he has revealed. That's really the ultimate source of man's wisdom. And then not only does man does not know where wisdom is found, man, verse 13, does not also know its value. Man does not appreciate the value of wisdom. Verse 13, man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Meaning that no occupation, no intellectual pursuit, none of those things can bring you true wisdom. Men try to find God in various places apart from the truth of God's word apart from a relationship with the Lord, and they can search all their lives and not find it, because a scoffer, one who rejects truth, will not find wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. The word of God is more valuable than gold and silver. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's turn to Proverbs, book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 14. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better and the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. And even length of days is in her hand. You know, if you want to prolong life, you need to obey the Lord. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. Proverbs 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding than to be chosen, is to be chosen rather than silver. Now, continuing on our text, the deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. The deep would be the ocean, in contrast to the seas. And so out in a deep ocean or in the seas, wisdom is not acquired. I think Dr. McGee had a comment on this passage, and he said, that's why I don't take much stock in the exploration of the sea bottom to explain our existence, and, you know, evolutionary theories, and science, who has tried to, you know, explore all these areas to find out where it comes from. They're all rejecting the source of God and His Word. And I think that goes with outer space as well. Men are looking to remote planets and saying there must be life on other planets, and therefore we are not unique. This is not a unique planet, which it is. And I think it's unique because if God, there's no other God in the universe, and God created everything, and God sent His Son to one planet, that's this planet. You ever think about that? God sent it to this planet. And where will He come back? To this planet. And He will redeem those He died for, this planet. He did not die for any other beings anywhere else. And therefore He'll reign for 1,000 years on the earth and create a new heavens and new earth. Where will the new heavens and new earth be? On the new earth. And so God, I think, you know, as far as I've always believed, there are no extraterrestrial life anywhere else. I'm a firm believer in that because of the scripture. And man tries to find other remote creatures that have so-called evolved or further along in the evolutionary process that can teach us wisdom and intelligence. And it comes from not those creatures, as in Star Trek, but it comes from God. God knows everything. And therefore, what He has revealed, we need to seek. So you can try to look for it in the ocean bottom, and you'll not find it. Trying to look for wisdom in the sea, and you'll come up short. What about buying wisdom? Is wisdom, can it be acquired? I know people pay a whole lot to go to seminaries and colleges and universities. Institutes of higher learning. That's why verse 15, I think, is appropriate. It cannot be purchased for gold. That's about what you need to go to college today, right? To get an advanced college education, you need some coin, you need some gold. But it cannot be purchased with gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be acquired through money. So even all your money cannot buy wisdom. You can have an old rich fool who rejects the truth. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not, but the truth is in the Word of God, right? Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth, acquire it, and sell it not. Of course, the Word of God can be acquired, but earthly wisdom, human wisdom, it cannot be purchased. But Jesus Christ purchased us with His precious blood. And it wasn't by silver and gold that we are bought. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, down through the ages, Roman Catholicism has taught that you can give a certain amount of money to the church to buy people out of purgatory. And that's a falsehood, refuted by this passage. A soul cannot be bought with silver and gold. But our redemption came through the blood of Christ, His substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. It's with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. By Christ's sacrifice, we are bought. We are paid for. And that's the doctrine of redemption. So wisdom cannot be purchased for gold, nor silver be weighed out for its price. Verse 16, it cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, its precious onyx or sapphire. Now, where's Ophir? Let's take a look. Yeah, pull up that PowerPoint, Ken. Ophir is believed to have been located in southwest Arabia, which is now known as modern-day Yemen, this area right here. Notice, by the way, gold was found in this area, and the Queen of Sheba, who came from an area close by there, also had a great amount of gold that was given to Solomon. And that was a gold mining region there in southwest Arabia, the area of modern-day Yemen. Now, the gold of Ophir. And now he also mentions two precious stones, onyx and sapphire. The onyx stone is mentioned back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. One of the earliest stones mentioned in the Word of God. We go, I remember the Garden of Eden. And back in the garden there was a river, rivers, plural, that ran through that area. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, says this, and the gold of that land is good. Notice that gold early on in the garden or outside the garden, that area. And the onyx stone are there. So you have the various stones that are mentioned there along those rivers. Some of them are unnamed. We don't know modern day location. But we do know the Tigris-Euphrates River. River Euphrates is found in verse 14, by the way. And so we know that that's in the area of modern Babylon, probably in that region, or what we would call the Fertile Crescent, is where the Garden of Eden originally was located. Now, we have here then this stone mentioned early in the Word of God. The word denotes varieties of that stone that shows somewhat even bands or layers of black or dark tints and even white. When cut parallel to the layers, the semi-transparent white bands show the darker bands through them and suggest a fingernail. And this is where the word onyx is mentioned, because it looks like a fingernail. I don't know. I'm not a gymnast. I hadn't made that observation. But Exodus chapter 25, verse 7. Let's take a look at that. I think those were the stone, one of the stones in the priest's breastplate. Remember those 12 stones in the breastplate of the priest? We have several of them mentioned here in the book of Job. Onyx stone, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And then sapphires are also mentioned. Let's take a book, go back to 24, Ken, while we have Exodus 24:10. Let's go back earlier, prior to 24:10. There you go. Okay, this was the vision of God. Under His feet were paved works of sapphire stone, and was like the very heavens in clarity. It's interesting, we have the payment of sapphire, and we have in the New Jerusalem, we have the payment of gold that's clear and transparent. Heaven will be a beautiful place. There's various precious stones that are mentioned. Jasper stones, by the way, mentioned in the New Jerusalem. And we see some of these stones in the eternal state, by the way, in the New Jerusalem. Now, sapphire stone, it varies from ultramarine to dark blue. It's mentioned several times in this passage. We saw it earlier in verse 6. Verse 17 says, "Nor gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold." And the crystal is probably quartz. With the let's see, verse 17. We have, it's a crystal like glass. Some translations translate it glass, but I think that's not a really, we think of glass, something, that's not valuable. But this was ornamental glass. So crystal would be a closer word that would translate this word here in the Hebrew. So it would be valuable glass. If we want to put it that way, I wouldn't just simply translate glass. I would either translate crystal glass or valuable glass would be a better translation here. Now, let's see, verse 17, that's, "Nor can gold or crystal equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold." Verse 18, "No mention shall be made of quartz or crystal," excuse me, "no mention shall be made of coral." Now, normally we think of coral as growing in the seas, and there's various colors of coral. Here, some scholars believe it might be referring to the black coral, which is valuable in that day, and they would make gemstones out of that coral, or little pearls, so to speak, out of that coral. Some say this is pearls. And even others would say that these were certain type of pearls found in the Red Sea, which were very valuable. But either case, whatever way you translate the word coral, it's something found in the ocean or the sea that was very valuable. Ezekiel 27 also mentions this. Ezekiel 27:16. "Syria was your merchandise, merchant, because the abundance of goods that you made. They gave for you your wares, emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals," is the same word there. Probably pearls there can be translated, and rubies. Now, we have the quartz, is mentioned here in verse 18. This is a semi-precious stone. And the New American Standard has crystal, the NIV has jasper, the King James has pearls, and the New King James has quartz. So some of these Hebrew terms are hard to pinpoint. Context, I think, it helps you determine. First of all, it's very valuable. It's probably a stone of some sort. When the others are mentioned here, stones, unless it was, this would stand out. But this would be something of very high value. And then we have rubies. There's another translation difference here. New American Standard has pearls. The LEB has red coral. Now, the idea of the Hebrew word being red, because rubies are red, right? Rubies are red. So you have some kind of stone mentioned in the Bible, all you have is the word red. You have to ask as a translator, okay, well, red what? Is it a red ruby? Is it a red pearl? What is it that's red? And that's why you have the translation differences. So you'll understand why, where did this guy get this and that guy gets that. Well, this is how. If you have a Hebrew word that simply means red, you have to fill in the blank. You had to say, okay, well, it's a stone, but what is it? An apt suggestion has been made in connection with the fact that pink pearls are occasionally obtained from the Red Sea, known to naturalists as pinna, P-I-N-N-A. These pink pearls are highly prized and doubtless have been so from antiquity.
So one writer says it might be the pink pearls that are mentioned here instead of the word rubies. Now, verse 19, the topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can be valued in pure gold. Topaz would be another stone that's mentioned in the high priest's breastplate, Exodus 28:17. This would be a yellow greenish gem, also found in the eternal state in Revelation chapter 21, verse 20. Now, let's take a look at that passage, Revelation 21, verse 20. We have the various stones mentioned here, and we're looking for topaz, which is the ninth stone mentioned here. Topaz. And I had a picture when we did our revelation. I thought about that. I have a picture of the different colors of these stones. Now, some of them you can't nail down for sure because one stone can be green and red, and depending on, you know, but most of these stones, though, can be narrowed down to a particular color. And you have, I think, all the colors of the rainbow that are referenced in all these various stones when you compare them. And it will be very beautiful when the brilliant, clear light of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God, shines through all these multicolored stones. Think about how that would look. It's almost like taking a prism and seeing all the various colors of the rainbow. When you have transparent gold and the light of the city shining through that. So I see the New Jerusalem is very colorful. Be a very brilliant, beautiful, colorful city. Here we have, let's take a look at it. But even the topaz cannot be compared to the value of wisdom. Finally, we get to verse 20. Where does wisdom then come? Where does wisdom come from? If it's not found in the earth, where is it found? Where is the place of its understanding? Well, verse 21 says, it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Now, earlier, the birds of the air were, you know, the minerals on the earth were concealed from them. But here, it's no place on the earth. But therefore, if it's hidden from the eyes of all living, it must be given by revelation. You ever think about that? If there's nowhere on the earth that you can find this wisdom, then God must reveal it. And God has revealed it. And that's why we had the doctrine of revelation. Since God is the embodiment of wisdom and God knows all, then in order to receive it, he must reveal it to man. And this is where we get the scripture. God has revealed that wisdom through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11-14. 1 Corinthians 2:11-14. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so you need the Holy Spirit, first of all, to discern God's wisdom. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God. For what purpose? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which men wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And therefore the natural man cannot understand or discern wisdom. But for the believer, because we have the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word, we can understand or acquire wisdom. Ephesians 3:3-5. I think we'll bring this passage up in our second hour. The Apostle Paul received revelation from God and received his wisdom. Ephesians 3:3-5. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Notice it had to be revealed. Here are certain truths related to the church age, its dispensation, revealed by Paul. By which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And then now to us, as we study what's been revealed and written down. Going back to our text, death, destruction, and death say, we have heard a rumor or report about it with our ears. Even wisdom cannot be found in the afterlife. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, some people say, though, I'm going to end my life, I'm going to take my life, and therefore everything will be all right. And I'll find out truly what everything's all about. Well, you have a rude awakening, because you're not going to find wisdom in Hades. You rejected wisdom in this light, it's not going to come to you in the afterlife. And even some people believe in some forms of reincarnation will eventually become one with the universe. And so you increase in wisdom through what? The process of death. Think about that. And so he's thinking, he said, well, even in the area of the afterlife, surely those who have died now know all. Well, not the unsaved person certainly does not know the truth of God's word. He has rejected it. And I think he still continues in his rebellion against God. The saved, we can know, certainly, we can know truths, but if we have rejected wisdom here, we won't receive it in the next life. I think that's the point. Even death, and even what is after, called where the body goes to, or the soul goes to after death, destruction. Destruction is Abaddon, by the way. We would call this the realm of the dead. And so it's a figurative word used for destruction. And literally here it's the abode of the dead. Destruction and death say, we've only heard rumors of where wisdom can be found. We only heard rumors of where wisdom can be found. You remember how Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, what did the rich man say to Lazarus? You know, go back and tell my brothers about this horrible place. What was the response? They have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. He didn't even bring up Moses and the prophets. He wanted someone to come back from the dead to tell him about this place. And he said, well, they already had the word of God. And that was his last thought, even in the afterlife. He wasn't thinking about the scripture even then. You ever thought about that? And so people will die. We think all of a sudden now that after death they'll know everything. That's not true. It's simply not true. Because of the corruption of sin. So wisdom is not found automatically even in the realm of death. Although no one living or dead has ever seen wisdom, all know that it exists. They know that wisdom exists, but they haven't found it. But there is one who understands it, and that's God, verse 23. God understands its ways, and he knows its place. God is the ultimate source of wisdom. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. We refer this to the attribute called omniscience. God knows everything. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Since God is the source of wisdom, he is the one who gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So God knows the way of wisdom. God knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven. God sees all. God is wise because he has complete awareness of everything. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And then verse 25 says, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. God's wisdom is manifested in the creation. He decides how hard the winds should blow and how much rain should fall. You ever think about that? It's raining right now. God determines, well, I'm going to send rain over here to Richardson. I'm going to send about a half an inch today. And so that's determined by God. And I'm going to, the winds, we'll set those at probably 10, 15 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour today. God established those natural forces and created them. And so God's wisdom is revealed in his creation. God employs wisdom in his creation, including wind, water, rain, and thunderstorm. As we will see in verse 26, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolts. Now, I remember watching this program, and, you know, we see with our physical eye lightning coming down, right? And then the thunderbolt, we hear the noise later. But you know that before that lightning strikes the ground, there's particles on the ground already, electrical particles. There's literally a path in the sky for the lightning bolt. I can't recall what science program I saw that was pretty amazing. And that's why sometimes before lightning hits you, it's almost like the hairs on the back of your head stand up on end, electrical charges. If you feel that, run. It may be too late. You may have a millisecond to get out of the way. But they say, though, that there's a path that it takes. And they have seen this. They've demonstrated it before it hits the ground. There's this path. And that could be what's referring to here, alluded to here in this passage, a path for the thunderbolt. I know there's some science connected here to the law of rain. We have the law, of course, of evaporation. And so we have the path of the thunderbolt. God determines all these things by his creation. He set the laws in motion. And by his infinite wisdom. Now, a couple things here about this. He determines both the season for the rain to water the earth, the amount of water that is to fall. The rain must obey his decree. It may not inundate the earth. Remember the promise of the flood. No universal flood will occur. Local flood, certainly, but not universal. As long as the earth remains. And as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. Right? Summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We find that in Genesis 9. So man will not destroy the environment as long as the earth remains. You ever think about that? Man cannot. We worry about nuclear winter. Universe, it won't happen because God promised it will not happen. See? Now, God's in control. Yes, we'll have heating. Maybe even global warming, global heating, global cooling. But God's in charge. Now, most amazing is the fact that God made a way for the violent thunderstorm. Though lightning jumps about in a zigzag course, God charted a course for its forks to travel. And this is scientifically true. He has prepared the way for even the roll of thunder. I thought about the hymn, O Worship the King. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Verse 27. Then he saw wisdom and he declared it. Notice he declared it. He saw it, number one. He declared it, number two. He prepared it, number three. And he searched it out, number four. Of him and to him and through him, I would think, like Paul says, are all things. He is the one who saw, he appraised it, he discerned wisdom and searched it out. Wisdom comes from God in the beginning. It's part of his essence. During his creative work, God searched out wisdom's ability. Creation was a great adventure for God as he tested wisdom's capacity. But his use of wisdom did not stop there. He continues to employ it fully in his governance of the universe. And so God's wisdom is ongoing in how he maintains the universe. Now, as far as us, as far as we are concerned, verse 28, he said to man, behold, you want wisdom? Here's the key. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Do you respect God? Do you respect God's justice, his judgments? Are you fearful in a sense, not cowering in a corner, but I do think the idea can mean an awesome sense of terror at times, an awesome sense of who he is. If you're respectful, meaning once you fear, you will obey the idea, then you'll begin to acquire wisdom. Fear is a proper human response in the presence of the Holy God. A person bows in contrition, committing himself to follow God's ways. As he acknowledges his own limitations and God's greatness, he enters into communion with God. Desirous of God's favor, he wills to shun all evil. This twofold attitude enables a person to grow in wisdom. That is, a human being increases in wisdom primarily by obedience to God, not by investigation into the unknown. How about that? So I don't care what center of higher learning you go to, wisdom is not found there. It's found in God. And why do we have a lot of foolish people that are very educated? Because they have rejected the true source of wisdom, and that is the fear of the Lord. They don't respect God. They don't want to follow His ways. Very, very brilliant as far as intellect, but very foolish and cut off from true wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, two more verses, Proverbs 1:7. Proverb writer agrees with this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. You don't know anything. You're a fool. You despise it. You'll have to learn by the school of hard knocks then. And then we have in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. The whole King James says the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the truth here in chapter 28 of Job, as You are the source of all wisdom, and we know that we begin to be wise once we fear You and obey You. And Father, help us as believers to continue to obey and trust in You and search out through the Scripture the wisdom that You have already revealed. Help us to consider it more valuable than silver and gold and rubies and all other precious metals and minerals. And all the wealth of this world cannot compare to the wisdom that You have revealed. So help us to seek it, obey it, believe it. Things in Christ's name. Amen.